بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعليه وصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Today we're joined by our brother, a mentor and a father, our brother Saleh. He's been on a podcast before, if you guys have remember, if you guys are really an OG. But if not, today, Saleh, I want to hear what we're going to be talking about before I introduce the rest of the podcast and today's sponsor, inshallah.
I feel like, and I was just saying this while we were talking before we started recording, was there are a lot of myths about Islam and a lot of misconceptions. So I felt like it was very important when this man was talking about having me on the podcast to like continue to debunk those myths, right? There are all these myths that are creating these boundaries between us. And when I say between us, I mean specifically here in America. Mm-hmm. And by continuing to just have the conversation and talk about it, we don't have to worry about people tightening up when they hear Arabic or when they see a woman wearing a hijab mm-hmm. and feel uncomfortable in the elevator. So I sent you guys the list and, you know, I asked straight up, is this a good idea? And alhamdulillah, you guys wanted to do it.
Of course. And inshallah, before we get into that, I just want to tell you guys that this podcast and all of Deen Tour is now brought to you in partnership with Human Development Fund, an organization that seeks to bring change to those who are less fortunate, seeks to provide aid to those in need. And right now, we're trying to bring aid and bring support to those in Kenya. We're going to be going to Kenya, inshallah, and documenting our journey. So if you are looking to be able to provide support to orphans, provide clean water, provide support to women and children who don't have income, and provide food to those who are malnourished, then go ahead and donate, inshallah, using the link in the description or the link in any of our bios on social media. We would really appreciate your support, and go and check out Human Development Fund. Check out their website, inshallah. And now let's get into our first myth. What is this first misconception that we're talking about regarding Islam?
The first misconception, this is a big one. Islam oppresses women. You hear this all the time. We responded to it all the time. Whenever we're on TikTok Live, we're on Instagram Live, we're arguing, debating people, they always say, why do you guys treat your women like that?
But in the reality, hold on. What exactly are you talking about here? Why do we treat our women like what?
Exactly. Over like the topic of hijab, for example, why do you guys make your women wear that? Or the women have no rights in Islam. These are all misconceptions. Like, people just say it blatantly. I don't even know where they get it from.
Well, the thing is, with a lot of these misconceptions that we're about to bring up, we have to understand where the basis of this is coming from. Mm-hmm. Basis of this is coming from fear. And what does fear create? It's coming from ignorance, and ignorance is coming straight from fear. Because mm-hmm. the fact is, when you just don't know something, you're just automatically going to fear it. You know, they believe everything that they see, you know, online, or what their peers say, or what their parents had to say, just, you know, things that they heard, but they never really actually go to the sources of these things and figure out what it is that, you know, what's actually the case with these things. And the fact is, you know, that's why when you hear things about, oh, the Muslims, they oppress their women because of things that they hear on the internet, or the fact that Islam promotes terrorism is because things that they see on the internet. So the reality is, like I said, it's just all these things are built upon fear and ignorance.
Mm-hmm. Any mistreatment of not just women or just a human being in general goes against the basis of Islam. The most fundamental thing in Islam is, for one, obviously the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then his prophets, his books, his angels, the pillars of Islam, correct? But after that, what is it? It is our character. It is the character of a Muslim. That is what makes a person like a human being, and also what makes them a better Muslim.
You brought up the fact of character. You know, whose character do we follow? We follow the character of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we look at his lifestyle, when we looked at, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha, she would describe the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as, you know, a walking Quran. And we look at the lifetime of the Prophet, it was described that he's never raised his hand against any woman, child, servant, you know, anything like that, other than when he was on the battlefield. Because, of course, in the battlefield, he's fighting for justice, he's fighting for, you know, defense and things like that. But other than that, you look in his character, he never mistreated any type of woman. He never mistreated any of his wives. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even stated, you know, the best of you are those who are best to their wives, as I am best to my wives.
What's interesting is I have a lot of, you know, personal stories about in relation directly to this. So my wife converted to Islam, and then we got married shortly after. And people say, and then people will say, oh, yeah, she converted for you, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, no, she fell in love with the religion. But for some reason, it's so hard to believe that people could learn about a religion and fall in love with it. So that's part of the misconception. And then when my son was one, my wife came to me and she said, what do you think about me wearing a hijab? And I'll be honest, at the time, I said, I don't know, for me in America, I don't feel like it would be an easy decision. And she was like, I only care about what you think. And I was like, go ahead.
So it was her decision, because a lot of people, they'll look at it as like it's a force. There's no compulsion in religion.
Matter of fact, yeah, that's a great point right there. The fact that you bring up that she's the one who decided to do that. Ask any Muslim woman, did anyone force you to put this on? Because you got to understand, you know, a point that should also be brought up is the fact that they think that Islam spread by the sword. But just if you look at the fundamentals of Islam, right, you know, we believe that Allah is our creator, right? And that belief has to come from what? Has to come from the heart. Has to be sincere. So if I put a gun to your head, if I put a sword to your head, and I tell you to believe in Allah and His messenger, and you confess it on your tongue, you're not a Muslim.
It's,
you know what I mean? Yeah. It's not coming from the heart. It's
there's
not
no
genuine.
Sincerity.
Yeah, exactly. There's no sincerity. And you know, at the end of the day, like when we bring up points like, oh, what separates us between the disbelievers is prayer, right? The prayer is a sincere act, right? You only do the prayer because you want to do it, right? Not because anybody's forcing you to do that.
Well, as soon as I said, I think you look beautiful in the hijab. The next day she was wearing a hijab, hasn't taken it off since.
And the fact is, you know, they're looking at the hijab, you know, the complete wrong way. We look at the hijab as an honor, right? Allah honored the hijab. Allah honors, the woman especially who wear the hijab. Like, may the hijab be a cover for the hellfire for them, you know, on the day of judgment. Because at the end of the day, you know, it's us men who have to wear hijab as well, right? It's not the same form, because we got to understand, right? The biggest reason why they say, oh, Islam oppresses women, is because they believe men and women are the same. They have to be treated the same. They act the exact same. But the reality is we need different things, right? Just because that, you know, we're equal in terms of like spirituality and rights and things like that, it doesn't equate to inequality in roles.
Well said.
Well said. Yeah, exactly. And the Quran says men and women are equal in reward. What's the end goal of a woman? Jannah. What's the end goal of a man? Jannah.
And look, we're not going to deny that that culture has played a role in how people perceive Islam, because yes, there are countries out there that force the hijab upon women. There are countries out there that also ban the hijab upon women. So we can't necessarily just deny these facts, but you can't tie them to a religion that is complete, that has left nothing out from it, and that is perfect when you look at it itself without looking at its people.
Bro, just look at what the religion brought. At the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what were the people in Mecca doing? They were burying
their daughters yeah,
at birth, right? And even to this day, this, you know, this still happens in the world. Let's not act like this hasn't gone away. But Islam came to stop that. You know, because we got to understand that these acts are barbaric. You know, there's no reason to be, you know, burying your daughters from birth.
Because for people that don't know, at that time, it was seen as like dishonor to have a daughter. They hated having a daughter. They wanted sons. They wanted people to carry their name. They wanted that's what they wanted. And you know, subhanAllah, one thing I also want to bring up is a lot of people, they argue that, oh, why were all the prophets in Islam men? Why are there no women prophets? Where's the honor for women? Which is just simply not true. First off, in every Abrahamic faith, all the prophets were men. Second off, women in Islam, there's four honored women in Islam. We have Maryam, Fatima, Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun,
Khadija.
These four women, subhanAllah, they've reached a status like, no, you couldn't even imagine. They've been honored. Maryam, she has a surah in the Quran named after her. Honor, that's what you call honor. I don't see any other religion doing that.
Matter of fact, what about chapter 4 of the Quran, Surah Nisa, the woman, you know what I mean? You have a whole chapter dedicated to women. You have a whole chapter dedicated to the mother of Isa alayhi salam.
Bro, and even in the Quran, you can see we gave women rights for property, inheritance. Like, these are some of the points that you were bringing up to me. Inheritance, marriage, divorce. SubhanAllah, there's even a surah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses a woman directly, saying that he heard her call and he responded to her. Surah Mujadila.
Or just look at how Islam honors the mother. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, like, who's your best friend in this life? And he says the mother three times before the father. Like, that just shows you the importance. Like, these are the people that we're looking after. Our mothers, our sisters, you know, things like that. Like, these are all people that are honorable. And us as men, like, we cannot function without these people.
And you know, subhanAllah, you know, there's a verse, it's in Surah Baqarah, right? There's a series of verses, I'm going to just say it in English, right? Where there's a people from Bani Israel, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise up for us a man, like a king, right? So that we can, you know, fight for the cause of Allah, because these people, they're killing our women and our children, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, perhaps have you even conceived that if we were to raise for up, like, you a king, you would not fight. You would refuse to fight and defend your families and your honor and stuff like that, right? And it's actually, through the story, you can see that it's seen as evil to not defend the women in your family, the children in your family. As a man, it's literally seen as dishonorable. It's not a, there's such a sense of leader that you're supposed to have for your family and protection for them, that it's actually, it's dishonorable. It's sinful to run away from the battlefield. If a home invasion happens, you are in charge of that as a man. And you know, subhanAllah. It's one of those things that it's like, we're getting here saying that we are oppressed our women. We have to sacrifice our life for it.
Yeah, exactly. Because, yeah, you're right. It would be very dishonorable if someone breaks into their house and you're sitting here throwing up peace signs. Like, no, you're going to sit there. You're going to fight for your family. You know what I mean? Exactly. If you die in that cause, then it's honorable for
it's
you.
It's honorable for you. It's martyrdom.
I think it's truly beautiful what Islam teaches when you understand, like, your role as a man, a woman's role as a woman, because then you fall into your role perfectly. So a man who's built to provide, you know, it's in his nature to want to protect, to want to provide for his women and his family. That when you try to follow the Sunnah and the Quran, then you're gonna naturally find yourself finding pleasure in that. You're not gonna think that, oh, I have to go to work all day, I have to do this, I have to do that to provide for my family, and you find burden in it. But when you truly love your women the same way that the Prophet ﷺ loved his wives, then you're gonna find pleasure in doing something like that. The same way that she's gonna find pleasure in letting you lead her and lead your children. The same way that she's gonna want to do certain things to you that are not obligatory upon her. We all see nowadays in social media, so many people push this narrative that, like, it's not a woman's responsibility to cook, to clean, to do any of this. And that's true. It's not part of the Quran.
It doesn't say anything.
Like, that's not the same. It's not the same responsibility as a man's responsibility to provide, mm-hmm. right? So when a woman wants to do that, that is seen as something honorable because she's going out of her way to do something for someone she loves. Mm-hmm. The same way that if a man goes to do something nice for her, to care for her in an emotional way, to be romantic with her and stuff like that, then those things are more honorable because you're doing something, you're going out of your way to do something for someone you love for the sake of Allah, which brings us back to this whole thing that Allah is the center of all things. Like, if Allah is your center, then there's no mistreatment that will occur because you know who's watching.
Who you answer to. Like,
yeah, you know exactly. You know who you answer to.
And it's like, subhanAllah, this whole thing, idea of Islam oppresses women, is subhanAllah, this podcast, we're coming out the gate, we're punching hard, right? It's like, it creates this kind of animosity between, like, I hate, like, that's one of my most hated things. Like, when I go online, I see people, like, when I see women say, I hate all men, and I see men say, like, oh, all women are like this. Like, it's just, you don't see, like, how much of a divide and how much of a rift is, like, the relationship between men and women is supposed to be sacred. It's supposed to be, like, life can come out of it, you know? And it's, like, one of those things, it's, like, I would fear for any woman in my family to be oppressed by a man, like, or be mistreated or anything like that. It's, like, there's so much love there. Mm,
exactly.
Islam promotes terrorism. Mm. How do you guys feel about that?
I mean, let's just, before we even go into that, let's just go to basic logic.
Okay.
How many Muslims are there in the world?
2 billion.
2 billion. I mean, just imagine if 1% of 2 billion, you know, wanted to become terrorists and take over the world. Like, there would be no world left to live on. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I just think about that. And Islam also, it never goes out and tells you to, you know, go ahead and oppress people. And because we got to understand what the meaning of a terrorist is, mm-hmm. right? You know, a terrorist is someone who inflicts harm or fear in an unjust way upon people, civilians, especially gain, political gain, right? And where in Islam do you see such a thing?
Like, where is that ever commanded?
So, okay. No, we know where this has come from because we've spoken to people who are very ignorant and arrogant in their ignorance, okay? So people who bring up that verse in Surah At-Tawbah, right? Mm-hmm. That say, kill them wherever they are. So what I like to say to people to this is very dishonest to come and think that you've understood a whole book based on one line. You opened it to a random page.
Hold on. You know what we call that? We call that cherry picking, right? And the thing is with cherry picking, right? You know, you can do that with anything. If I go in the Bible, I go in the New Testament, you know, especially the Old Testament, you know what I mean? There's much more to cherry pick there. Like, there's a, you know, the story in the New Testament where it talks about, you know, bring my enemies in front of me and I'll slay them. But at the end of the day, I don't believe this is the message of Jesus. Alayhi salam. Because at the end of the day, you're going to have people who cherry pick no matter what, and then they're going to go ahead and misrepresent the religion in whatever way that they want. We know a few people like this. You know, I'll go ahead and give a name. You know, we know Adolf Hitler. I'm sure we all know who that is. I'm sure we all know who the Crusades are. I'm sure we all know who the KKK is. These people, they
cherry pick their religion.
Yeah. They falsely represent, you know, the Bible. They cherry pick verses, and then they go ahead and they represent, you know, the religion in a certain way.
That's a good point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I had a note here for Surah Al-Ma'idah where Allah says, "Whoever kills a soul, unless for a soul or for corruption in the land, it is as if he had slain mankind entirely."
Exactly. And what does the verse after that talk about? Whoever saves a soul is as if he saved all of mankind. Like, just exactly. Look at the reward of that. Mm-hmm. Like, you are honored for saving a soul. And then you were also dishonored heavily for taking a soul.
Islam's clear on preservation of life.
You killed all of mankind.
Yeah. Look at the justness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, showing you, like, there's immense reward if you value human life, and there's immense punishment if you disregard human life.
And you know, subhanAllah, one thing that a lot of people overlook is that Islam encourages diplomacy. Like, if you look at it, Islam encourages to make contracts between agreements. It was always, in the Quran, it's always, yeah, you waladina amru awfu bil
uqud. Obey the contracts.
Obey the contracts. If people break the contracts, if people break the agreements, if people come to fight you, that's only when you see it's commanded for us to fight, right? Islam, it's not a pacifist religion. We're a just religion. We believe in justice. We believe in right and wrong. It's not.
Let's go even further into how just Islam is. The Prophet ﷺ himself forbade the killing of women and children in war.
Now that
you see oppressors in the land, they go out and they do whatever they want to do. They have no regard for human life. They commit war crimes, international war crimes that they're supposed to be held accountable for, but nobody's holding them accountable.
Exactly. It's more than that. Like, for example, when they blew up a church in Palestine, right? Like that for us, that would have been completely wrong for us to do something like that. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, that's one of the rules of war. You know, you don't blow up temples and
religious places,
trees and things like that for no reason.
Yeah.
And even for those Muslims who don't even know further than that, you don't even disrespect another person's religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, don't even disrespect their false gods.
Not even animals as well. Like, you know what I mean? Like, if they're killing an animal, it's strictly for purposes to eat. You know what I mean? Just because you're in war, what did the donkey do? You know what I mean?
Yeah, exactly. It's probably, even when we do kill an animal for a purpose to eat, you're not even allowed to let them see the blade in which they're going to be cut with. You're not even allowed to let them see it.
Dude, that's a whole separate. Are we going to talk about that in this episode? We're going to talk about animals in Islam? Because we could talk about that misconception as well.
Go for it.
You know, the biggest thing is the fact that, because the way that we slaughter our animals is completely wrong. But you got to understand, especially where we live here in America, you brought this up, you know, we look at the way KFC, McDonald's, things like that, the way that they bring up their animals, where they inject these animals with shots and to the point where they get so big, they can't even walk, their legs break. And then we sit here, we eat, this is a big drumstick from KFC. Like, this is pretty good.
Them, like, it's bad, bro.
Like, exactly, electrocuting animals, you know, putting them into a thing and then cutting all their heads off, like, all at once. Like, and this is from the food that we eat. I'm not saying, of course, that we have to be vegetarian, of course. Like, you know, alhamdulillah, we've been given the opportunity to be able to eat chicken and, you know, beef and all these types of things. But there's a certain way that you have to do these things. You have to treat these animals with care. You have to be able to give them a good life. You know what I mean? And then after that, you sacrifice it just for the sole purpose to eat. And you cannot show the other animal that the fact that you're sacrificing it in front of it. And
so if that's how we treat animals, how are we supposed to treat humans?
That's exactly what I was exactly.
It's actually so interesting because there was a time where the Prophet ﷺ had prisoners of war. And because, you know, they were disbelievers, they tried to kill the Muslims, he had an option. He could have killed them for what they'd done, for their war crimes, or he could have forgave them and set them free. And so he asked two of his companions. He asked Umar ibn Khattab and he asked Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Umar ibn Khattab, at this time, he was a very, like...
stern person.
He was a stern person. He wasn't someone that played around with his religion or with his people. The same way that when he was the one to migrate from Mecca to Medina, he said whoever wants to make his wife a widow, his children an orphan, and he wants to grieve his mother, then, like, come behind this mountain and he was gonna slay you. Like, that's just the type of timing he was on. So he said we should slay them right here because of, you know, their war crimes, because they didn't believe in Allah and his messenger. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq suggested we should forgive them and set them free. If they decide to accept Islam, then they accept Islam. Because of the opportunity for them to accept Islam, that's why they should be set free and be forgiven. So the Prophet ﷺ, he chose to forgive them and said, look at this, these are war criminals, people who tried to kill them, people who fought against Islam, fought against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the same thing when you look at any time that he went to war, what was the reason? It was until Allah had commanded him that is now you have to go to war. It wasn't on his own. He didn't inflict war upon anyone. In fact, he was actually more peaceful than any person you could look at in history until someone came and provoked him.
Mm-hmm. And I was going to say, just so we clear, if they would have slayed him in that moment, they would have had all the right to do so.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? Because like you said, these are war criminals. These are people that try to kill you.
Look at how we are meant to...
Look at the misconception. It's like they say Islam is a terrorist religion. Islam is incompatible. Islam is this and that.
But look how much Islam values mercy and forgiveness.
It values life.
That every single soul deserves a chance until it is like until death is written for you. And like you see, the same thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone could be an enemy to Islam their entire life, but because there was a moment of sincerity
in their heart
before they die, they could accept Islam or they could be forgiven. Regardless of what it may be, that is between them and Allah. And that is what Islam promotes, this mercy upon mankind, mercy upon the creation. Mm-hmm. As the Prophet said, that Allah divided his mercy into 100 parts, 99 for the day of judgment and one here. The one that's here is not just his mercy upon us, but it's also mercy upon everyone. Us with each other.
Yeah,
it's us to be merciful with animals, the way that Islam tells you how to treat animals and how to slaughter them in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the same way we're supposed to treat each other, same way we're supposed to treat neighbors and strangers and other Muslims and our family members, and how there's a criteria for treating people in every single category of life. So if Islam tells you that, then how could it be a religion that tells you to go out and fight people just because you want to? Mm-hmm. Go kill people just because you want to.
So I don't want to get off topic, but we all know who created a lot of these organizations that hold these terrorist labels, right?
Yeah.
We all know. So, all right, so we don't have to talk about that. I don't want to go off topic. All right, just throwing that out there. Muslims hate non-Muslims.
That couldn't be nothing further from the truth. In fact,
you know how the biggest point I hear when talking regards this is that subhanAllah, a lot of non-Muslims like to say, "Oh, if we live in a Muslim land, we have to pay a jizya and we have to go out and all this." I'm like, hold on.
All right, just, I mean,
you pay tax here.
You don't mind paying 30% of your wealth here.
And you talk about a Muslim, and not only that, hold on. You know, let me just give everyone a little Muslim finance lesson. In a Muslim state, Muslims have to pay a zakat tax, right? Everyone knows this. This goes to charity, people in need, orphans, whatever it may be, right? The jizya is less than the zakat tax. So non-Muslims are paying less tax than Muslims.
But it serves the same purpose.
It serves the same purpose,
and guess what? They're still under the protection of the Muslims.
Exactly.
So if anyone invades the land, guess who's fighting?
The Muslims.
The Muslims are the ones fighting. The Muslims are the ones defending those people, right? Because they're in their land.
It's probably like the whole idea between Muslims and non-Muslims. There's no animosity. There's no hate. We're encouraged. We can have diplomatic relations. We can share our food with you. We can eat from the people of the book and whatever it may be. There's no hate. There's no verse in the Quran that commands us to hate you people. To hate people.
All right. Look, I mean, if they're kind to you, then you, of course, you're gonna be kind to them. Mm-hmm. You know, if these people aren't trying to fight you, then you have no reason to sit there and hate these people.
Bro, the most times where you saw the Prophet exercise his beautiful character is with non-Muslims, with people who absolutely hated his guts, people who wanted to kill him, and how he exercised his character and his compassion for the people in those situations. The time when he got pelted with stones and he was bleeding from his feet and he still didn't even retaliate in that moment. Like, imagine you as a human being, you're going through that. You would obviously want to retaliate and go even further to possibly even want to kill some of these types of people.
Yeah, when he was exiled from his land and he came back, you know, with the army of Muslims, and he said, "What do you think I'm going to do with you today?" And they all thought that they're all going to get killed. Toast. And then he said, "You guys are all free. Like, they've been forgiven." Mm-hmm. Like, just look at that. Look at the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yeah, so the surah I have for that is Surah Al-Ankabut, where he says, "Do not argue with the people of the book, except in a way that is best." Mm-hmm. So look at that. That beautiful line.
It's in chapter 6, I believe, verse 118, where it says, like, do not insult their false gods. Like, you know, it doesn't matter. Like, do not, you know, put yourself in a position where you're insulting them for whatever it is that they believe in.
And that's the type of beauty this religion promotes. And that's why when I speak to my neighbors who see my wife wearing a hijab or see me playing outside with my kids, it's always soft, you know? It's always, "Hey, how are you doing? How's it going?" And you could tell when I first moved into the neighborhood, people like were kind of like not sure. Like, they would look to the side and see if you're saying hi or whatever. But I understand as a Muslim, and my wife too understands as a Muslim, for some reason here, we represent all Muslims. So we carry that burden, but we make sure we try our best to promote Islam in a beautiful way with all of our actions, you know, the way the Prophet did.
And that is definitely a great point. You know, a lot of non-Muslims, they watch you. They don't actually read the Quran. But the fact is, at the end of the day, that's still not an excuse. At the end of the day, they have to understand the fact that, okay, not a certain person represents the whole entire religion, because you're going to find those people everywhere you go. Every type of society, every type of religion, every type of race, whatever it is. Like, I want you to imagine you never met an African-American before and he commits a heinous crime and you've only believe what you see on the internet. What are you going to think about every single African-American that you're going to see after that point?
Well, that's
the same goes. Exactly. And the same thing goes for Muslims, you know.
But look, wait. Look at our da'wah is based on our actions. You see how, like, Christians and stuff, they might come up to your door, like Jehovah's Witnesses, they might come up to your door just preaching the gospel or something like that. Us, that was based on our actions. It's not based on the Quran at all. Nobody's going to ask you strictly first, what does the Quran say? They're going to look at you and be like, "Oh, how can you do this?" You're going to be like, "Oh, because I'm Muslim." You know,
yeah,
"Oh, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do this, I don't do that because I'm Muslim." They're like, "Oh, so what else does the Quran say?" Now they're asking you. They think you're a walking Quran. Mm. That's how the people view the Muslims. That's actually a very great point, that they look at you first and they're only going to look at you until they see enough from you and they're like, "Okay, you know what? Maybe I should look into this guy's religion, because if he claims that all this good stuff that he is, like his good character, his actions, all of these things are based solely upon his religion, now I'm going to look into it." That is why there is a heavy burden upon Muslims, because we're not the status of the Prophet, alayhi salam, we're not perfect by no means. We sin publicly, we sin privately, we sin knowingly, and we sin unknowingly. So us carrying that burden, obviously it's not easy. Allah knows that within ourselves better than we do. So,
but like
it's important to carry your religion in a way that, you know, you are doing your best and you're very confident in what your religion says.
Yes, but like exactly. Listening here and just like acknowledging it, it kind of, you know, it gives you that, you know, that motivation to try and carry that burden as best as possible. I mean, especially like living here in America, you're kind of the only representation that people have of, you know, the outside, like the Middle East and whatever it may be, or wherever you may be from. Like,
dude, like I said, I know I brought this up many times before, but just the fact that I just remember that time in high school when I was asked a question about my religion and I couldn't answer in that moment. I was like, subhanAllah. And he brought up like such a terrible, terrible misconception about Islam. And I was sitting there, I was struggling to answer.
You know, I had the same exact experience in college.
Yeah, bro. And just to mind you, like a couple weeks after that, like whatever question he would have came with, I would have been able to answer. But guess what? I never had the opportunity to see this dude again. Like, you know what I mean? Like that was the worst part about it too. I was ready for him. You know what I mean? But at the end of the day, like, you know, alhamdulillah, it is what it is. You know, inshallah, may Allah guide him. But, you know, it's like...
What happened in college?
So in college, I took a course. It's called Islam, Beauty, and Religion. I was like, this course is going to be a piece of cake, right? I already probably know most of what I need to know. It was a Zionist in my class, okay? This guy's talking about how, like, Al-Qaeda is, like, tearing off heads with spoons, right? And I'm like... Where are you getting this information from? And all I do is ask more questions. Like, I want people to understand their own ignorance before I go ahead and have to defend myself. Because that's a tool of the colonizer, right? Is always put you on defense. So I learned that very on, is always just ask more questions, like get clarity. And I can tell you ahead of time, I didn't get anywhere with this guy. But what was nice is, like, the whole class was able to see the ignorance in what he was saying.
And so this is like a public, like you guys were in front of the whole
class. In a class, yeah. And he's on one side of the class, I'm on the other side of the class, and I'm just asking him questions.
Same thing happened to me.
And I said what I said earlier was, well, where does a lot of this come from? Where are these misconceptions? And he's doing what you said, quoting specific, cherry-picking text from the Quran. And then I'm asking him, I'm like, well, did you hear this text in the Quran? Did you hear this? And then I asked him, I said, well, who created these organizations? And then he freezes up. And he's like, well, now you're talking about the past, right? I was like, so what are you talking about? Are we not talking about the past? Or are we talking about the past? You know, you catch them in these little arguments. And I also felt in that moment, I wasn't prepared for that, though. I was like, you know what? I should have been better prepared for this moment. So from then on, yeah.
Exactly. Yeah, that's my point right there. We should never be the ones on the back foot. We should always have them on the back foot, because at the end of the day, like, we should know exactly what to say.
We should know. Because
these are the basic fundamentals, you know? You know what I mean? Yeah. And we should be able to answer. And like I said, if we are asked about, like, you know, inshallah, we're able to give the right answer.
That actually reminds me of, like, that time we were just sitting in the mosque, and, like, this guy came up with philosophy questions. He's like, why are you Muslim? And, like, you know, that's a deep question when you actually think about it, because you could, like, the easy answer if you grew up Muslim is, like, obviously because your parents were Muslim. Yeah. Like, you had no other choice. I was like, you just learned Islam by default. But then when you start to deep it, then you have to start thinking, why are you actually Muslim? Why do you get up and pray Fajr in the morning? Like, why do you pray all five prayers? Why do you try to pray the Sunnah? Why do you try to remember Allah?
Dude, and you know that same way he asked me on Usman a question, I still think about it to this day. He said, from the Quran, what could you tell me what Allah says about human beings from the Quran? I was like, I was spewing out answers. I'll get everything I said. He was just like, wrong, wrong, wrong. But one of the things he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored every single human being, not Muslim or Muslim. He honored every, because when he told the angels to prostrate to Adam, that was our honor. That was honor given to us.
Given to mankind.
Given to mankind.
Yeah. So because even in that moment, there was no religion in that moment that he was telling them to prostrate.
And dude, from that day, I started, like you kind of get this, like, this realization that, you know, everybody's living their own individual lives, and you have to be respectful and kind. You don't know what anybody's going through. You don't know what anybody, you know, could be suffering from. So the respectful and the confidence, I can choose my actions today, but I can't choose their actions, you know? So it kind of gave me that, you know, that mindset going in. It was just like a big realization. I was like, subhanAllah, every single human being, like, it's not just about my life. It's about everybody else's life.
And, you know, subhanAllah, actually, when I was reading about the names of Allah, there are multiple names of Allah that reference His mercy. Rahman, Rahim. Those are the two that, like, obviously come up the most. Rahmah is obviously the word for mercy. And when I was reading about Ar-Rahman, it was like the mercy that is, like,
For everyone.
Even creation,
animals, jinn,
human beings. Human beings alike. Rahim was the one that reserved for Muslims. Reserved for Muslims who, when they wrong themselves, they come back to Allah. So when you say, because Allah, when He references His mercy and His forgiveness, He says, Ghafoor Rahim. He doesn't say, Ghafoor Rahman. Ghafoor Rahim. Rahim, because he comes for those who turn back to him seeking his forgiveness and his mercy. His Rahim is waiting for them. Rahmah is the one that gives you life even after you've transgressed. Mm-hmm. When you've committed shirk, when a human being commits shirk, Rahmah is that's waiting for you. Ar-Rahman. Because you may come back from shirk, you may not. But he's going to allow you to live another day. He's going to allow you to live to your death because he's appointed your death regardless of what sins you're going to commit.
Mm-hmm. And that's from his Rahmah.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
SubhanAllah.
That takes us into our next misconception.
Islam is against knowledge and progress.
Dude,
Well, we started off the podcast with when we talked about, you know, what does ignorance create? Ignorance creates fear. You know, knowledge is power. Knowledge is all the power that you can get right there. Because when you know something, then, you know, there's less fear built upon yourself and you're able to understand things with a lot clearer lens.
And dude, that's the thing. Well, that's one of the only things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded, you know, he commanded Musa alayhi salam to say, he said, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. He said, and say, that's, my Lord, dude, increase me in knowledge.
That's one of my favorite du'as. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, when he says that in Surah Taha, right?
Dude, because if you think about it, in hindsight, anything, any field, any field of knowledge, anything that you could think of, the difference between you and where you want to be is the know-how. It's just the knowledge to be able to do it. And you know, the knowledge you want to know, like there's some... It's like Islam is keen on it, keen on preservation of knowledge. So keen on it that the respect and admiration that scholars have, that they're the successors of the Prophet. You know, and you were just talking about this with the guy, the interaction you had in that classroom. You wish, and you as well, you said you wished you knew more. You wish I was more prepared for that, you know?
Knowledge is incumbent upon every single Muslim. Yes, you can have knowledge in your field of choice, like your career and whatnot, but knowledge of Islam is how you're going to advance yourself in religion. Nobody tells you you have to be a scholar, but you should seek to be a student of knowledge, meaning you have to understand this religion to a point where if someone were to ask you about it, you can explain to them what it is. And you have enough knowledge about your Lord to where you'll never fall off. You'll never think, why is my iman low? Why is this? Why is that? Oh, if I've transgressed against myself, what am I supposed to do? Make tawbah. You seek forgiveness. You remember Allah more. You turn back to the Quran. The knowledge of these types of things are going to progress you further in life than anything else. And what did the Prophet say? He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, whoever seeks a path in search of knowledge, Allah will make easy for him the path to paradise.
You know, it's crazy. I know this is like might be a little bit off topic, but because it pertains to myself. But the thing is, I've never been like the type of person, I want to go out and study and things like that. But then once I really became like, you know, focused on the religion and just wanting to seek knowledge in that, everything else that I tried to seek knowledge in after that just became super easy for me. I don't know what happened or what it was, but that was just one of the effects for, you know, with me. Mm-hmm.
And you can kind of see, bro.
Actually, I know. I think this is a great reason why. Because I feel like that type of discipline and, you know, whatever it is that I took from becoming a Muslim and building that character into my life was able to go ahead and help me throughout my other things.
Dude, and smile. It's like, even this is kind of subjective, but when you're in a gap, you just want to be around the guy who knows a lot. You want to be around the guy who knows everything. When you travel to a foreign country, you need a guy who knows it. And subhanAllah, whenever things go bad for you in your life, whenever something bad happens, you hit with a calamity, your hands on your head, and you're always talking about, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. It's about a lot of the things about in this life. It's about knowledge. It's about understanding. It's about, you know, paying attention.
Dude, I just watched a video, you know, a few weeks ago. And you know how everyone says, oh, it's not what you know, it's about who you know. No, I saw a guy, he said the complete opposite. And wallahi, it was a fact. He said, no, it's about what you know, not always about who you know. Because at the end of the day, you want to be that person who everyone else relies on about what you know. You know what I mean? Everyone's going to come to you because guess what? You have the knowledge. You have the prize. You have everything right there in your possession. Which is true. You know what I mean? I don't know why everyone, of course, preaches. Yes, it's important to know the right people, but it's also very important the fact that you know what to do. Because imagine you're in a place where you don't have anybody. You don't have anybody to help you.
Your knowledge is the only thing you take with you. That's the big takeaway here, dude. The most valuable people in this world are those with knowledge. Mm-hmm. The people who know how to run the companies, the people who know how to manufacture, the people like this, they have knowledge that I don't have. And it makes them way more valuable. It's not about money. It's about, dude, you could take all their money away. You can't take away what they know.
And that's the thing. What does the knowledge give you? The knowledge gives you the upper hand. Mm-hmm. Like, you just imagine, right? I know how to build myself up in a way to the fact where if everything was taken away from me right now, I know how to build myself back up. Mm-hmm. That's what knowledge gives me. Knowledge is, you know, is a point where when I make a mistake, I know not to do that mistake again. Why? Because I learned from it. That's knowledge right there.
That's the superpower of a human being.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that's a perfect segue into Sharia law.
Sharia law.
So when I called this man last week and we were talking about this, I said, you know, a big reason I want to discuss this one specifically is because New York City, right? Who's the mayoral candidate?
Yeah, you know, it's so crazy about that. Like, I just heard people a few weeks ago talking about it. They're like, oh my God, this guy wants to bring Sharia law into the United States of America. everyone's going to move out of New York after he does that. No, I'm serious. But this is exactly, I overheard this whole conversation.
Me too.
You know, like a couple weeks ago from these groups of people. And I had someone asking, oh, what's your, I didn't even say anything. I'm just sitting there listening, you know, in the corner. All I hear is, yeah, man, what's Sharia law? Oh, it's like Islamist law. Islamist, yes. Islamist law.
Hold on, first off, the word Islamist, I've never heard that be used amongst Muslims ever. It's created, bro. It's created, like...
Yeah, I mean, just start with the basics. What does Sharia mean, right? Path to water. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting about that is when they throw out these verbs like intifada, right? That he wants to globalize he won't condemn globalizing the intifada. What's intifada, right? Intifada is shaking off. And it refers to the occupation in Palestine specifically, right? Mm-hmm. When a dog shakes off the water, mm-hmm. it's like the Palestinians shaking off the occupation. So when they use these words, they use it to demonize the religion. And yeah. that's what we have to be in front of. We have to be in front of just explaining to them the root word, Sharia, right?
Jihad.
Jihad, yeah.
Struggle. The struggle. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like,
they say it's holy war.
Yeah, if I struggle to wake up in the morning and, you know, especially like, oh, Fajr prayer is the earliest prayer in the day. If I struggle, that's jihad. You know what I mean? I take it upon myself to go through that struggle to go ahead and wake up. You know
what I mean? I think about it, dude, jihadist, Islamist, I've heard these terms before, but I'm like, among Muslims, you never hear them say it, but it's always someone from like, it's not like anonymous.
From an external source.
External source saying it to like try and, you know, and it's always in a negative connotation. That should really tell you something about it.
Alhamdulillah, like the thing is, like, as a Muslim, like, we believe Sharia law is like built in a way.
It's moral. It's a moral code.
Yeah, it's exactly. a guide for worship.
It's a moral code. A guide for worship, exactly.
It's guidance. You know, it can be applied in certain ways. Like, for example, like just look at the wisdom of this. You know, the harder the situation, the more lenient the rules get. And I'll give you an example. Like, if I'm out in the desert and there's no food, but eating pork is haram, so it goes against the Sharia, but I'm able to eat it in that moment, right? Because if I don't, then I'm going to die.
Exactly. Yep. Sharia takes the easiest route.
And also, what Sharia does, especially when it's practiced, like, completely by a nation, it preserves Muslims and it preserves non-Muslims. Like, as we said, that Muslims Absolutely. Are supposed to be able to live in non-Muslims lands and they're protected by the Muslims. It pushes towards justice. How often have you actually looked at real Sharia law and said that there's injustice in this? But then we look at the government we have in the Western societies today and we're like, it's constantly unjust.
There's always some fighting going on.
All the points that we brought up earlier had to do with Sharia law. All the just points, you know, with the way that we treat the animals, with the way that we act with our lives, with the way that we act with our wives, with the way, you know, whatever it is, all this, you know, stems from the Sharia law.
And dude, somehow I think it also stems from people don't understand, like, when people hear a foreign word, it's like a light bulb goes off in their head, like, oh, this is evil. It's just like, imagine if we were going around saying path to water law, like, or something like that, right? it would sound a lot less intimidating, you know?
Well, that was going to be my point. You know, I challenge them to bring up a point where Sharia law is unjust.
Or barbaric,
yeah.
Yeah, but when they say these
like,
things...
what's an example? Like, because, you know, I'm not thinking of one off
the top of my head. Sharia law is hijab, right? They're going to make our women wear hijabs, you know? Like, and I got to use the accent because that's exactly how the politicians...
Here's the thing. You know, non-Muslims, they don't have to worry about anything like that because, you know, la ikraha fi din. Like, there is no compulsion in religion. Yep. So... Us to the non-Muslims,
and that's in the Sharia.
We have no reason to go ahead and go out to these people and force them. Because like I said, Islam comes from the heart, you know, and we can't force someone's belief into their heart. It's just impossible. Because at the end of the day, you have to be sincere as a Muslim. And what does Allah say, like, in Surah Al-Baqarah, right after, La ikraha fi din, ghatabayna ar-rushd min al-ghay. Like, the truthfulness stands clear from the falsehood.
Mm-hmm. Now, see, it's another thing to say, like, oh, you have to wear hijab, versus if there's a moral code of modesty. Meaning if they enforce modesty upon every single person saying, oh, don't wear certain types of clothing, that is completely within their right.
But hold on. All right, even right now, there's no Sharia law in the United States. But guess what? What if I walk outside of the street naked? I'm going to jail. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So at the end of the day, am I going to say that I'm being oppressed as a person in a society and it's barbaric because I can't go outside naked just doing what I want to do? No. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. That's barbaric to think like that.
Yeah,
and that goes out to those types of philosophers who used to think that moral code was measured based on what makes you feel good. Meaning, if like there were some that actually said, if you feel good doing it, then it is right. So then that poses the question, okay, so if actually committing certain crimes is like
makes okay, what, happy, if, what if killing people makes me feel good?
That's exactly the things that were flawed within their like philosophies, which is, I remember taking this ethics class and it was talking about all these different philosophers and how they measure philosophy. All of them tried to get around religion, but none of them could actually get around religion to something that was actually truly and objectively right to say everybody can follow this way, because everybody's going to find a flaw in your morality or how you view ethics until you go to the one that is objective, the one that is there. You can't find exactly wrong within it, because it is one better for you and overall better for the society. Because if you only think what is better for you is best, you're selfish and you have no place within society, which means you're never gonna succeed within the society.
Like, yeah, if everyone adopted your worldview, it'll be anarchy.
And alhamdulillah, we as Muslims, we believe Allah is al-Hakim, like he's the most wise. So guess what, he makes the laws, we follow it because we believe that this is what's best for us. Because we also believe that, you know, something good, you know, we might hate it, but at the end of the day, or vice versa, something bad, you know, we might love this thing, but at the end of the day, it's for our destruction.
Yeah. You know what's interesting is they say it's supposed to be separation of church and state, right? What does the $1 bill say? In God we trust.
Yeah.
How's that separation of church and state? So they openly mix the two, but then, you know, they go ahead and demonize other religions. And I just always found that hypocrisy interesting. So,
even like sometimes you'll see the president give an address and he'll address God in it. Like, I thought that's also like just a question I have. Like, what, like, are you talking, like, is that church and state? Is that, like, what is that?
Look, man, if you want to talk about even that, like, church and state, he just brought up money, which made me think about interest. So if we go back to talking about people trying to demonize this religion, people trying to say Sharia is barbaric, if we look at even the way that finances are dealt with in Islam, there is no other religion that is more just than Islam when it comes to finances. And this is me coming from someone who studied finance in Western society. So I fully understand how criminal it is to like deal your finances within a society like this, because they rob you. And I remember talking to a brother who also deals in finance, but in the UK, and he was like, you know how bad interest really is? It robs people of their zakat. Because if all your money is going to interest, Allah talks about the people who consume interest. Consuming interest, it just doesn't, like, you're not just paying it. It's consuming your money. It's just taking everything from you. You have nothing to give back towards people who actually need it. So you're not doing anything good for the society by taking out or consuming interest in a way that is supposed to, like, rob you of your possessions.
You're right, because with zakat, right, if you're not in a position to give, because what does zakat come from?
Surplus.
It comes from your money, like that you have saved. Not like because you can make a lot of money, but at the end of the day, you might be spending it all on your family, your children, livelihood, and everything like that. So you have nothing left to give at that point.
And that zakat's no longer due for you.
Like,
you
exactly. Don't have to, but here's the thing, though. Zakat is part of your saved money. How can you ever have saved money and you have all this debt, right? Because you got to pay all your debts, too. Like, I was, you know, there was a question asked to Sheikh Hassan, and it was like, oh, you know, what's more beloved for me, to pay off my debt or to go ahead and give to the needy? And he was talking about, oh, it's more beloved to Allah to pay off your debt first and then help the needy, which is crazy. You know, you gotta just think about that.
So what's the difference between a loan here in America and a loan in Islam?
A loan in Islam, it values the value of the money itself is what is meant to be paid back. So what certain banks will do today, especially like Islamic banks, instead of charging interest, they're going to estimate based on the value of the money today and the value of the money when it's fully paid back. So if they give you a loan for 30 years, let's say for a house, they're going to estimate, okay, the loan we gave you today, it's going to be worth this much in the future, not accounting for an interest rate, which is fine because money does inflate. Inflation is a real thing. That's with anything.
You can't,
20 dinars back in the time of the Prophet is not the same as it is right now. Mm-hmm. Okay. So they'll do that, and that's how they'll
sell you the house.
They'll sell you that house at that price. Mm-hmm. But you're only paying that amount. You're not paying anything extra.
There's no compounding.
There's no additional clause. There's no.
If I get sick and I miss a payment, they're going to take the house away from me and then ruin my credit report. Then I can file for bankruptcy and then I can't apply for another loan and then I can't get a car. You got to understand.
Wait, between me and you, if I'm giving you a loan, I should only expect back what I gave you. That's it. And if to a point you say you can't pay back, because you wouldn't need a loan if you really could pay it back. If you paid back half of it and you say, brother, I'm really going through a struggling time, it's up to me to either forgive you or not forgive you. But Allah tells you it's better to forgive that debt than to hold on to it, because Allah will replace that anyway, because now it becomes a form of sadaqah.
That's the best form of it too. That, like, I was going to add to that. That's the best form. It's basically a grant. I just give you the money and I forgive it.
We got to also understand too, why does everyone need to borrow money now? It's because they want everything to be based off loans. They want everybody to pull out a loan. They want everyone to have a credit card. Like, houses should not be the way that they're priced now. Like, you know what I mean?
They don't.
You got to imagine, like, you're financing a house for 30 years of life. I just want you to imagine.
And it's also,
you're
like,
60 years old, right? You want me to pay off this house when I'm 90? Like, just think about it. I'm not saying, of course, you know, people are going to be like, oh, you never keep a mortgage for that long. All right. But some people do. Yeah. You know what I mean? And a lot of people do.
It's like this problem also stems from people just buying what they can't afford. Like, if people out here getting cars with outrageous interest rates, like, you just can't afford it. You have to understand this world. Like, we live in this world where, oh, I can get a loan. I have this right now. I can get it right now. I can get it right now. But instant gratification, when really you're supposed to just, like, you can't afford it, bro. You're broke.
So what's so beautiful about the religion is if they really operated like that, where you just paid back what you borrowed, people wouldn't be in a lot of the financial predicaments that they are in. We're in a rolling crisis where the country is in $1 trillion debt.
You saw what happened in 2008. And you also, what happened after, what was the credit card debt crisis? What was that? In the 20th century, early 20th century, 19 something.
Great Depression.
That's what I'm thinking about. It happened because of credit cards. It happened because of credit cards, the interest, all these people was buying stuff that they couldn't afford.
And what bothers me is, like, these payday loan sharks, right? So you haven't even gotten paid yet. You go to one of these places, AmScot or AmCo, I forget the names, and you tell them, hey, I get paid next week. Can I take out a $300 loan? You're expected to pay 22% minimum on that $300 loan. What happens when you don't pay that? The loan goes up exponentially. So how is this not criminal? To me, this is modern day slavery. Right? Hey. Yeah, go ahead.
Dude, I want you to think about the principle of this. Hussein, I came to you, right? You have money, I have no money. I have no money, right? I'm already in need. Think about that, right? Mm. You give me the money, oh, I'm already in need. I'm a needy person. I use that money, whatever. I couldn't give it back to you at the time we agreed upon. Now you're going to exponentially increase the price. I'm already needy. I'm basically the slave for you for the rest of my life.
Which also robs you from being able to do other things with your money.
Exactly. And this is exactly how a rich person gets richer. And a poor person, I'm just getting exponentially poor because I'm going to be forever in debt to him. Modern day slavery.
Who takes on your debt? Your kids.
Well, I didn't know that.
Indentured servants, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's how slavery was born. You know, so like, that's why I love speaking about stuff like this. Like, if that was the case with houses, we wouldn't have million-dollar homes. Mm-hmm. They would still be $5,000, $7,000, $10,000.
Yeah, I was just having this conversation yesterday with my sister. She was like, I was like, man, I'm trying to buy this house right now. Man, I could get like 4 of these houses in Sudan, right, for the same price. but this is crazy to think about.
So the next one, I mean, I touched on it earlier, was Intifada, right? Intifada. What does Intifada mean? Right? Because they say Intifada means like terrorism, you know? And we all know that it doesn't mean we want to attack non-Muslims. Mm-hmm. It means uprising. Well, what are we uprising against?
Oppression. Injustice. I mean, that's it, really. Yeah, like, you know what I mean? I don't know what else to say.
And when I try to explain this to people, this verse explains it perfectly. Surah Al-Hajj, right? Permission to fight has been given to those who are being fought. That's what you said earlier, right? Mm-hmm. If a non-believer comes to you and they're trying to attack you, you have nothing to do but to defend yourself.
Bro, like I said, if some dude walks into my house and I'm throwing up peace signs, kill me.
Like, what type of...
like, what? You know what I mean? Like, no, for real, though. Because, like, here's the thing. At the end of the day, if someone breaks into your house, you better blast their brains. Because the thing is, like...
that's
you know what you're putting on the... On the
kumbaya.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm going to sing with him? Like,
right, like, you got to understand what you're putting up at risk here. Your property, your wealth, your family, your children.
You got
children,
a family in there.
Yourself. You know what I mean?
Dude, it's literally coward... Like, yeah, throwing up peace signs when someone comes in to threaten your family.
Or here's the thing. Even worse. I escaped through the back window while my son, my daughter are all sleeping inside, and my wife's in her room, and I'm sitting here, I'm running throughout the back window.
You know, there was a story the other day. I don't want to go off topic, but there was a professional soccer player. I think it was in Ecuador. Dude's broke into his house,
yeah,
and he hid under the bed while they kidnapped his wife and son.
Yeah,
imagine that happening to one of us.
And that's the thing. You know what they're going to do? They're going to call another man for help. They're going to call the police. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you shouldn't have to be in that situation. Like, you know, you should be able to go ahead and defend. And of course, I'm not saying you're going to always be successful. You might die in the process. But at the end of the day, just the fact that you ran, just think about the principle of that.
Yeah.
How's your family going to think about you for the rest of your life? Yeah. You know what I mean?
But look at the reassurance that is given throughout all of the Quran and the Sunnah, that where you defend yourself with the intention that, like, if you're defending your family, you're defending yourself for the sake of Allah. If you're defending your religion, you're obviously defending yourself for the sake of Allah. If you're fighting for your religion, like, these are things that are honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, to the point where if you were to die, you are a martyr. And a martyr is one that is not truly dead, but is alive with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that we can't understand, right? So if that is the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you for fighting in his cause, then also look at the reassurance he's given that he's never granted defeat to anyone who's truly fought in his cause. Mm-hmm. Like, the only time the Prophet tasted defeat was when his own troops did not listen to him. And Allah says, Ati Allah wa Ati Rasul. That doesn't just mean in matters of prayer and fasting. It also means when it came to the war,
combat,
listen to exactly his strategy, because his strategy is divinely inspired. It didn't come just from him. You're undermanned, but look, with even 300 versus 1,000 men, you're still going to win because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on your side. When you're outmanned and outweaponed in the battle of Uhud, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give you exactly what you need for victory, because in that moment, they were actually winning. SubhanAllah, they were winning up until the moment the defenses left their posts and the mushrikeen came and they flanked them from behind. Mm-hmm. That is where their loss came from.
And just so we clear, I'm not saying, of course, once you're put into a situation, obviously from what I just brought up before, obviously it's a scary thing. Like, this is not, like, you know, something that's every day. But at the end of the day, the reason why you have that willpower to fight is because you know this is what Allah has commanded you to do. Allah has commanded you as a man to fight and go ahead and defend yourselves. So that's what is exactly what you're going to do. If you don't have that belief, you have no reason to sit there and be like, oh, I want to defend my family. Because at that point, it's whether or not if you care enough about them or not.
Don't have arrogant belief. You know what I mean? Yeah. Don't just, like, watch someone break into your house and be like, do it. Like, yeah. watch him take you and your family out, bro. Like, what are you talking about?
And subhanAllah, you know, what's the strongest display of will? The strongest display of will is to sacrifice for something.
Exactly.
To give up your life.
Sacrificing for Allah.
Yeah, that's the strongest display of will. That's true. That's like, you can't give that. That's honor, you know?
SubhanAllah. Here they call it stand your ground. Mm-hmm. But when it's Islam, they say
it's terrorism.
You see? Yeah. That's why I want to break down these hypocrisies. They're obvious. And then you touched on martyrs, right? So the last topic I wanted to talk about was, we don't love life, right?
Yeah.
We're martyrs. We value the afterlife. And that's a misconception, right? Mm-hmm. That we're just waiting to get to heaven to get to 72 virgins.
We just want
to
suicide. Like, that's not the case. First off, Islam forbids suicide.
It forbids suicide. It's a major sin.
It's a major sin.
Major sin.
Yes, but here's the thing. Just look at this beautiful dua. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Like, we ask Allah for the best in this life and in the next life, and ask Allah to protect us from the hellfire.
لَا تَنْسَى نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا.
Yeah, exactly. Like, we value this life, but we just know that this life is not everything. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that is in the case of struggle. Like, the struggle that you are going through, it's not without purpose. There's nothing that happens to you in this life without purpose. Like, this life cannot be perfect, because then there's no need for an afterlife.
I was going to say, because we know that this life is not perfect, but that doesn't mean that, of course, we don't enjoy it. Because, like you said, you brought up the point, like, do not
forget your portion
of this dunya, of this life. So we know that we should enjoy this life. And we ask Allah for the best in this life and the next life. Like, it's all about balance.
And you know, subhanAllah, even think about the word dunya. You know what dunya is? What it means is that which is fleeting, that which is ongoing. You know, we're here, you know, subhanAllah, you can enjoy it. Allah subhanAllah, it's better for you to be grateful, you know? But you also know that, you know, we sweat here, we have to poop here, we have to defecate, we have to sleep, we get tired, I get angry, we feel these emotions. It's not the perfect, this isn't the absolute perfect place, but, you know, we're grateful for it, and we're grateful for the opportunity to get to heaven. That's the whole idea behind it. I'm not out here crazy. Like, if the idea that, oh, I just want to commit suicide and I just want to kill myself, like, that's not true. And if it's never been taught, I never learned that in school, I never learned anywhere.
Yeah, here's the thing. If we believe that it's a major sin, the fact that you will end up in hellfire for a sin like that, then why would I exile myself immediately back to it? If this is something that I truly believe in. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? If I'm a true Muslim and I truly believe in hellfire, and I know committing suicide, you know, because I'm, you know, we love the afterlife that much, then why would I do that?
Yeah, exactly. And subhanAllah, it also, just the idea behind martyrdom, we explained a little bit earlier, it's just, as if it's about protecting your family, your honor, your society, whatever. If people come to fight you, people come to kill you, Islam is, it's practical. You know, we're not pacifists. We believe in defense.
It's a peaceful religion, not pacifistic.
Yeah, peaceful, not pacifist. We believe in defense. We believe in, you know, justice. We believe in right and wrong. So that's to say, like, people say, oh, you guys fight. You guys, like, dude, every single society,
but here's the
everyone
thing.
Has a standing army, everybody. So what you mean? Like, what's the argument here?
I was going to say, nobody in their right mind can disagree with that.
And exactly. And, you know, even think about what a country is. A country is a group of people who can defend their borders. Defend. They allow invaders, whatever it may be. So whatever you say about fighting, like, we're human beings. At some point in some time in your life, physical altercation is almost inevitable.
So when I hear these things, and this is sort of a conclusion, right? When I hear these things, I ask myself, what's the goal? Like, why would people say that about our religion, you know? Why would people try to, you know, dehumanize another people? And the answer is right there. It's to create division. Right? Create division, and also so people don't look at you as human. And when someone's not human, it's easier to subjugate them, to oppress.
Exactly. That's the thing. I mean, just look at the example of the shaitan. Like, he starts off in the household. Because that's, you know, if you could start there, you're going to ruin society. You're able to separate a husband and wife, then you separate the children, then you separate the neighborhood, the society, and then the country, and then everyone's always fighting. Because that's the thing. When people are divided, that's when you're going to find the most vulnerable. You could tell them something, they're going to believe everything that you say. You're going to tell the next person the next thing, they're going to believe what you're saying, and then all of a sudden you start this chaos.
That's even like we started this podcast episode with the Islam oppresses women. You put a man and a woman at odds with each other. That's the foundation of a house. That's the foundation of, like, our society.
Here's the other thing, too. Let's not forget. Who are these people that are trying to go ahead and destroy the image of Islam? These are the same people who fear the billions and billions of dollars of alcohol industry to be gone, the billions and billions of dollars in interest to be gone, the billions and billions of dollars of the pornographic industry gone, the billions and billions of dollars of lawsuits of divorce and things like that gone. Like, you gotta understand, there is so much money to be lost here. From a business standpoint, these people don't ever want to lose those types of things. So how are you going to do it? You're going to paint such a bad image of these people, you don't want them to follow it.
Absolutely right. That's actually a good point.
Because here's the thing. When we know as Muslims, you're going to be a slave to something. We choose to be a slave to God. You know, we don't choose to be a slave to money, to woman, to materialistic things, to another man. Like, we don't choose to be a slave to these things. And if we choose to be a slave of Allah, you know, an obedient servant to Allah, it's going to be hard to control this person. It's going to be hard to get them to do the things that you want them to do. Because you can't. You know what I mean? At the end of the day, they choose Allah. You put them in a situation where they have to disobey Allah, they're going to choose Allah every single time.
I think, inshallah, do you guys have any more comments?
Okay, well, we could do another podcast episode on this. Because look, here's the thing. I love to address these points. We go one by one again.
We'll have to have Salah back on soon.
You know, this is a beautiful topic to talk about. You know what I mean? Because we go all day with the misconceptions. Mm-hmm. And, you know, make sure to share this with your friends and family. You make sure to share this with your non-Muslim friends. You never know whose life you could change by sharing this podcast episode. You know, thank you again, Brother Saleh. You know, JazakAllah Khair. We appreciate you.
We love this one.
But that being said, Assalamu alaikum to Allah.
Before I say salam, once again, just want to thank our partners at Human Development Fund. truly, if you can support, if you can share the projects that we're working on right now for Kenya, we're excited to document that journey for you guys, and we're excited to be a part of this partnership. And go check them out. Check out every single project that they're working on right now. They're doing a lot of things. They're doing for Gaza, for Sudan. Obviously, as I mentioned, Kenya and more, inshallah. And with that, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yeah, make sure you guys follow along on our social media. We're going to be documenting everything. You know, it's going to be an amazing trip. Super grateful for the opportunity. That being said, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Thank you guys for having me. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, sir.